Our children have been diagnosed with J, I'm trying to remember what it is, JCT. It's juvenile circadian turbulence, which is to say that because of this disease, they wake up a half an hour before my alarm every single day. Now, I will say this. I was the one who diagnosed them with juvenile circadian turbulence, and I was the one who made up that term, too. But it is a weird phenomenon of parenthood that your children are so good at knowing what time your alarm is going to go off. In fact, to the point where if you change that time, say I wake up 2 hours earlier, so will they wake up a half an hour before that 2 hours earlier. And they're so good at that, and their circadian rhythm runs on a completely different clock than my own. And the weird thing about it is this. It's always when they want to spend the most amount of time with you. And it's not, I mean, that's a sad problem to complain about for sure, right? But it is always true that they have so many needs, they want to be so close to you at all the wrong times. And it's so, I mean, again, a terrible problem to complain about, except that you just want to say, why don't you love me this much in the waking hours? That's what I really want. I want a relationship when I'm fully alert. Maybe give me hugs during business hours, right? That's what I want, right? Thank God our God doesn't sleep. And that's all I'm going to say about that for now. But our gospel today takes place in a weird area. Geographically, you are in the wild, wild west. This is an area right between this area of Israel where everyone kind of has the same law, same culture, same holidays, all that kind of stuff. And it's on the border of Samaria, which is a group of folks that I want to say 600 years earlier kind of split off from Israel. And so they share some of the same things, but it's enough where they're culturally close together that they hate each other, right? And this is an area where there's a real challenge, and so you'll hear Jesus talk about a despised Samaritan. It's on this borderland, and in fact, some folks from Israel wouldn't even go to this borderland. They wouldn't even get close to it. They wouldn't cross through Samaria. In fact, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and what most Israelites would do is they would go the farther distance and go all the way across to avoid the land of Samaria if they were asked to be traveling a distance between two points. And so this is the Wild West. This is an area, the Badlands, the area where people would not go. This it wasn't a civilized, cultured place, kind of the edge of the known Israel universe, and Jesus is walking through it. And as Jesus walks through, he's interrupted by a group of people who live there because it is the Badlands. There is no culture, there is no community out there except for themselves. These are lepers. Leprosy in the day of Jesus would have been the kind of thing that you see it and the closest loved ones you have would kick you out. It was the kind of thing that was so communicable in people's eyes that these folks had to leave the camp. And there are so many laws in the law of Moses that deals with this idea that what you're supposed to do with these people is keep them at a very far distance. In fact, these folks finding each other would have been the only community that they had. They knew that their disease was incurable except for a move from God. And they were forced to be so outcasted that they were required to wear bells on themselves so that everyone knew when they were coming. In fact, if they saw people approaching, what they were legally required to do was to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean! Over here! Just unclean! Just stay away. You don't want to come near me." Can you imagine if your life was so vulnerable, so desolate, so lonely, and these guys are blessed to find each other, and they hear that this Jesus comes by, and so they go out as a group together with their bells on, as it were, and they go out and they see Jesus, and from a good, appropriate, acceptable, legal distance, they yell out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, there's an entire part of the Old Testament that deals with what you're supposed to do if you think you're cleansed from leprosy. And Jesus gives them the command to go and see while they still have the leprosy. Go see if you are cured. I think it's important to remember that when Jesus does these things, he is in complete control. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows the hearts of the people that he speaks with. And when Jesus asks questions, he already knows the answer. And so when he asks, they are for the benefit of the listeners and the individual he asks. You see, as Jesus calls them to go, he knows what's going to happen next. And he says, go to the temple and check with the priest to see if you're clean. The priesthood was also the center for disease control back then, and so they had to make sure it was acceptable for you to enter back into the community. And he says, go and see, which is an interesting request. It would sort of be like, the equivalent of saying, go to the doctor to see if you are well. Go to the doctor to get diagnosed, to check to see if you're cleansed from your disease while you are still struggling with the symptoms. And he says, go and see. So off they go, and as they go, they had to have noticed a difference. This is a flesh-eating disease that eats your body. You are decaying, and what they discover is that they are white, they're cleansed white as snow. Is what they talk about. Your skin becomes ashen and you lose limbs. And they're rebirthed, they're regrown, and they're whole again. And they notice this, and they continue on to the priests. Except for one man. One man who we're told, is a Samaritan. The despised people group that shouldn't know any better. And he goes to Jesus and he falls at his feet and says, praise God. And what does Jesus say? Weren't there nine others of you? Weren't there nine others of you? Now, we learned this long ago, and the Anglicans have great relief in this, that God doesn't care about numbers. But what God cares about is hearts. God doesn't care that he isn't being glorified by these nine others, but he cares about what's going on in the hearts of the people. And at first glance, you kind of say, well, isn't it good that they're all off to see the priest? But if you consider what happens when they go to the priest, what they're really doing is they're seeking a reintroduction into society, which is to say they have been outside of the world. They have been cleansed by Jesus. They have had a personal touch by Jesus. And now they are entering back into the world with permission from the church or from the temple. That's a strange trajectory. And this is why Jesus says this. Weren't there another nine of you and they came nowhere near glorifying God? Jesus doesn't really care about numbers, but what he cares about is trajectory. The story of Ruth, thank you for reading that, Brandon. And by the way, I loved watching the microphone go up and then down for the Phelps family there, too. That story, it's such a sad and vulnerable story that Naomi sends them off. You know, her husband dies, the sons die, and these women are, can you imagine being in this situation? I'm a husband myself, and I would be devastated if something happened to me. You know, so can you imagine what they're feeling? They have permission. They have permission from Naomi, you know, who is sort of an authority over them at this moment, and she says, "You go back to your town, go find husbands, go live a life." She offers them this the easier, the more convenient, an obvious trajectory, both geographically and, I want to say, spiritually. Because they have a work to do in their lives, right? They have to deal with this God who has taken the husbands. And what Naomi says is, retreat, go home, go back, find husbands. And the power in Ruth's testimony to say, no, I choose this trajectory. I choose the path where instead of doing the easy thing, the convenient thing, the obvious thing, I am following the path that God has set before me, where I have a new people. I have a new God. And I choose that relationship over any other. And in that story, we get a glimpse into the character of the nature of God. Now consider the start of the gospel, one of my favorite lines throughout Luke. It's this refrain that keeps coming in this song of Luke, right? That it says, Jesus continued on his way toward Jerusalem. A geographic trajectory that is challenging, but also a spiritual trajectory that means his death. It means his death, his suffering, his crucifixion, his humiliation. All that for you and for me, to save us from that trajectory that we are already established, that pathway to death that comes from living a life of sin and being in the world. And Jesus follows that pathway, the harder spiritual trajectory to the cross, because what he prioritizes over all other things is relationship. Jesus prioritizes relationship over all other things. And yes, these men, these lepers that are cleansed, need to follow the ritual and the rite and the religious requirement that comes from them going to the temple and seeing that they are cleansed. But what he requires more than that, or desires rather, what he prioritizes is relationship. And that's what this man discovered. That's what this man demonstrated by following the trajectory of his heart, by following the trajectory of his spirit, not going straight to the temple, but instead turning and praising God. And what I see from these readings over and over is that the trajectory is not always easy. It's not always convenient. But it prioritizes relationship, a relationship with God that only Jesus can facilitate. Now, some of us have been doing the church thing all of our lives. And it's easy to go through our lives and say, I'm checking off the box of churchiness for the rest of the week. I am good at doing the rites and saying the right things, of being physically and spiritually nourished at communion. I am good at religion. But more than anything, what Jesus desires, what he prioritizes and craves from his children, is relationship. Relationship over religion or rites. Relationship over doing the things and checking the boxes. Jesus prioritizes relationships, and we see that throughout the gospel. From the start, when he says he's heading to Jerusalem, and to talking to his child and saying, your sins are forgiven. Jesus prioritizes relationship. Do we? It's so easy to do the things of church. So easy to do the things where we check the boxes of religion. But at the last, can it be said that we knew this Jesus? That we knew him as a friend, as a savior, as a king? That we had a relationship with him? Because that is his priority. And that is why he so vehemently, adamantly, with all of his mind, heart, soul, and strength, trudges to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Because more than anything else, he wants a relationship with you. You and you and every single one of us here, do we know him not just as our religious leader, but as our friend, our king, our savior, our rescuer, who follows that difficult spiritual path to bring us into relationship with him?